Our study tonight is out of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Christ's identity as God's Savior seen in Gethsemane. It has often been said that the true character of a person becomes evident when he faces severe trials. That being so, the trial of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, to yield to the temptation to escape the cross that he knew awaited him, were he to stay there until Judas arrived for his arrest, it would all reveal Jesus' character. And it does that with a tremendous application for us as follows. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll get into it. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. And he came out, and that means he came out of the upper room, and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. We're going to find out later that there's a garden, an olive garden on the Mount of Olives, in Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, in the Greek language, means olive press or oil press. Apparently they had the press there to press the olives and to get the oil out. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Okay, after the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives and entered into an olive garden there known as Gethsemane. Gethsemane actually means oil press, and it suggests an olive garden where there was an olive press to gain oil. What they would do, they would take the olives and they would put them in presses, kind of like a great big rollers and so forth, and it would squeeze the oil out of the olives. And the oil was very valuable for food. They actually could burn oil, and olive oil burns with practically no smoke and no odor. So it's very good for lamps also. And it was valuable. But anyway, this is where the Lord Jesus was going. Now, Jesus waited there for Judas's arrival and betrayal, for he knew Judas would expect to find him there due to his routine of spending the night there developed over the previous evenings. You'll remember, if we go back to chapter 21 of Luke, and verse 37 we read, "And in the daytime he would teach in the temple, and at nighttime he would go out, and he abode on the Mount of Olives," a mount that is called the Mount of Olives. So he was doing this throughout the week before, just before his passion, so that Judas would know that that's where he could find him for sure when the leaders came. So Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested at that spot. What's interesting is, according to biblical prophecy, that's the same spot where the Antichrist is going to be captured by Christ and cast into the lake of fire. So where Jesus had his suffering, that's also the place where the Antichrist is going to enter into his suffering. So there's a very interesting, that the location is very important in the prophetic timeline of God. Well, accordingly, aware of the temptation for his disciples to flee from him when he was arrested, Jesus directed his disciples to pray that they not enter into temptation's effects. And that's why he said in verse 40, "And he, when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you enter not into temptation.'" Incidentally, the term "watch and pray" is also used in Matthew's Gospel. That's where all of the epistles, Paul, Peter, the others, got the idea of watching and praying. Watching is always in reference to watching out for satanic movements. And you can see Satan work, if you're paying attention, you can see him work in developing a situation, trying to create a problem, a crisis that will, you know, set Christians at odds with one another or to split them and so forth. We need to watch that. Or watch where a person can be misrepresented and they can be very badly slandered. That also is a satanic work. Lots of things that Satan can do. We're supposed to be on the lookout, and then when we see things happening, we're supposed to go to prayer. Church discipline is another time when Satan just loves to get in there and try to create problems and division and animosities and so forth, because that's such a delicate time. And delicate, sensitive times like that, we need to be very much on the lookout and watching out for Satan and his work. Sometimes annual meetings can get that way too in the church. Satan tries to get in there. Well, Jesus told him, watch and pray, or or watch out for praying. Now, Christ then withdrew about the distance of a stone's throw, and that's anybody's guess as to what that could be. It could be 50 yards, 60 yards, we don't know. And he kneeled down and prayed, facing the temptation to back out of his arrest and the horrific burden of the cross of Calvary. That's why he said in verse 41, he was drawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down, and he prayed. And this is what he said. In his prayer, Jesus asked the Father that if it was the Father's will, that the cup of the terrible cross that he was destined to face might be removed from him. You know, it's interesting to see. Jesus Christ is not only God, he is man. He's God come in the flesh. And as a man, like any other human being, he didn't want to have to face something like the cross. Now, of course, I believe even as deity, it was a very painful thing because he was going to be separate from the Father. With all the sins of the world laid upon him, there would be a division between him and the Father. And throughout eternity, they had always known perfect fellowship. There was going to be a fellowship break because he was going to be made a sin offering. And that was the excruciating point where the Lord Jesus cried out. He didn't cry out for the pain or the mistreatment, the people insulting him. But when he was separated from the Father, then he cried out because that was a devastating experience from him. That was tantamount to a person being in hell. And Jesus cried out. And of course, it would have been worse for that because he'd never known anything but perfect fellowship with the Father. So Jesus knew this was all facing him. So humanly, he didn't want to have to face it. But Jesus wanted to do the Father's will, not his own human will, in complete obedience to the Father. Verse 42, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we're not told in Luke's gospel the depth of pain that the Lord Jesus was suffering. But the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, tells us that it was very intense. In verse 7 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong or loud crying in tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote, and of course Miriam would know this if she was able to read it, this refers to occasions like those of John's 12:27 and the experience in Gethsemane. So it might have been at this particular point Jesus was weeping to the point where he's weeping convulsively and was with loud crying because he was facing the awful frustration of having to go to the cross. And yet, in the midst of all that suffering, he refused to give in to what the Father to do anything other than the Father's will. Now, you'll notice what I read in verses 43 and 44. Verse 43 says, and there appeared to him an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Well, those two verses, interestingly, do not appear in some of the earliest manuscripts and in a wide family. There are different families of manuscripts because manuscripts would be copied from other manuscripts, and you can tell because as errors would begin to creep in and by way of the copying, you can see there was a family group of errors over here and so forth. Well, the earliest manuscripts, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, Codex Alexandrinus, and then a papyrus, number 79, I believe, and papyrus 69 and so forth. These were in the second century. We're talking about 140 to 160 A.D., which is only, 70 years after John the Apostle wrote the Revelations, very, very early. Those manuscripts did not have those two verses in them at all. And some of the other manuscripts inserted them with a little asterisk or with a little signal, noting that it had been inserted. And Family 13 and several lectionaries. Lectionaries were kind of what we have in our hymn books where we have scripture readings at the back. That's what a lectionary was. They were used in later Christian worship services, and they've been transferred to Matthew's gospel, greatly suggesting that they are not part of Luke's original text. However, there's little question that the content of those verses is very early in the Christian tradition. For early church fathers, Justin of the 2nd century, Irenaeus of the 2nd century, Hippolytus of the 3rd century, and Eusebius of the 3rd century, and many others cited them. So it was very early.
What a lot of scholars believe happened was that Luke probably did not write those verses, but those verses may well have indicated that which other believers who were witnesses knew had happened, and so someone added it very early. Now, what we do is we never base a doctrine upon something that is questionable by way whether it should be there or shouldn't be there. What's important to note that is whether those verses are included or if they're excluded, if they're to be excluded because they're not part of Luke's gospel, it does not change one bit the point that we're making in the lesson. And so it's a non-issue. There are passages, most of, for example, the reading differences in Scripture are between the word us and you, humos and hamos. One is spelled like a U and one looks like the letter N with a long N. And it's very easy to get those mixed up. But very, very few verses actually change the meaning or the theology. And whether you include or whether you exclude those verses, it does not change the theology one bit. We know that it was a time of suffering because of the other Gospels. But nevertheless, regardless whether these verses should be included or not, they don't alter the fact that Jesus never gave in to the temptation to flee from Gethsemane and thus from his imminent arrest and resulting cross. For example, verse 45 informs us that Jesus rose up from prayer. He came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow over his teaching that he would die. Verse 45, he rose up, he's come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And of course, they were grieved because of the pronunciation that he was going to die. But consistent with his directive to them, before he prayed for the Father's will regarding his own destiny, Jesus expressed dismay that the disciples were still sleeping instead of obeying his previous charge for them to pray lest they enter into temptation. That tells us that whether verses 43 and 44 should be in the text or not, Jesus consistently had resisted the temptation to give in to fleeing Gethsemane in order to avoid the arrest. So whether the events of Luke 22, 43, and 44 ever actually occurred, or whether they actually occurred or were not recorded by Luke, but added by other early Christians who knew they had occurred, the undisputed section of Luke 22, verses 39 to 42 and 45 to 46 show that Jesus consistently retained his spiritual composure to resist the temptation to flee the cross in order to perform the Father's will. So under great pressure to avoid arrest and the ensuing cross by leaving Gethsemane before Judas arrived, Jesus prayed for the Father's will to be done, revealing that he was truly the Father's Savior of the world. So, we need to trust in Jesus as Savior to have eternal life. If Jesus knew that he was going to be captured, if he stayed there in Gethsemane, but he still stayed there and went through it, he had to have been the Savior of the world because he was really committed to, he certainly believed that he was doing the will of God by going to the cross, even though he knew he was going. And we need to follow Jesus' instruction to pray when we're highly tempted to do otherwise so that we stay true to the Father's will in trials. Now, believe it or not, I was writing this lesson today because yesterday was Monday. I mean, the day before that was Monday, and I was working on the morning sermon, and this VBS kind of interrupts my study schedule, so I don't take Monday off. I show up and I do my study work. I was doing that today. And in the process, I had a question and sort of a doubt about something that had come up, and one of those doubts of things that come up over the years and so forth. And the sermon notes that I was preparing for this coming Sunday kind of dealt with the issue, and I was kind of concerned about it. And as the day wore on, it was one of those things that kind of built, you know. Well, as I wrote this, I saw the application as I was writing, and I saw the Lord saying, well, Don, it's time for you to apply this. So I immediately went to prayer because I realized the evil one was trying to bother me. Well, I had no sooner prayed than right after that I recognized the solution was in the message that I am preparing for this Sunday, as the Lord has often done so many, many times before. So I praised the Lord for that, and I wrote the notes down, and I got them together. And also, doing so settled a doubt regarding a question that I had on the issue, one of the issues here in the passage that we're covering here. So
we need to pray that we not enter into temptation. And the next time we find that the evil one is pressuring us or plaguing us, and often he plagues us with pressures on the mind, just pressures on the mind, what we need to do is to go to prayer. Instead of just sitting there and suffering over it, we need to pray. And it's amazing how quickly the Lord will come through and help us.